We'll read the first 12 verses once again. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, our heart's request before you is that you would speak to us as you have spoken in your word, and that we would be willing to listen, that you would so change our hearts and open our hearts, open our minds and understandings, that we would stand here and say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2014-15, I had the privilege of going to Australia for a conference on Jonathan Edwards. I was really excited to go to this conference, and there were many people that I really wanted to meet there. But one of the most surprising things about this whole venture was I had the opportunity to meet a certain man who was a profound scholar and had written many books on the subject of Edwards and the rise of Christianity and the impact of Christianity on the world. I had no idea what these people would be like, but my surprise with this was maybe the meekest man I had ever met. I was astonished by our conversation. It's like in the course of the conversation, he's able to bring out the best things that show the character of Christ out of you. And as a result of doing that, he challenges and encourages you while we're having this conversation. I remember one of my friends telling me afterwards that they also spoke with him, and they said the simplest way to describe that man is to say, he is meek, but he is mighty. He is meek, but he is mighty. This evening we're considering the Beatitude, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now when we think about meekness, it's so easy to confuse meekness for weakness. Oftentimes we think that someone who is soft-spoken, surely that person must be very meek in character. Or someone who loves to keep the peace, surely that person must be a very meek person indeed. Or maybe someone who is nice. Maybe that person is meek. Or perhaps the person who has a relaxed personality. Maybe that person is meek. But indeed, none of these ways that we commonly think about meekness actually approach meekness at all. For instance, someone who is soft-spoken might be screaming and shouting really within their hearts. Someone who is keeping the peace might indeed keep the peace in a compromised sense. Might keep the peace and as a result, compromise truth rather than standing up for truth. Someone who is nice doesn't mean that they are meek. And someone who has a relaxed attitude might, in fact, be lazy rather than meek. So these ways that we normally think about meek don't actually show us what meekness truly is like. So then we should turn to think about Jesus and his character. Because when we look at Jesus and his character, we're most likely to see what meekness really is about. The first thing to notice about Jesus and his character is that when Jesus starts these Beatitudes, you would remember this is the third one in the series. He's already said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, Blessed are those who mourn. And now he says, Blessed are the meek. And for his Jewish audience, and remember, Matthew's gospel is particularly written to Jewish and Jewish Christian audiences. And to his audience who would hear this would be the most surprising thing. Because his audience would expect that the person who is to come as the Messiah, the one who is to come as God's ambassador, That person would be like a military leader. That person would be like a king. That person would be like someone who carries a sword and brings vengeance on our enemies. They get this picture from 2 Samuel chapter 7, from Daniel chapter 7, from many intertestamental places as well. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't come in the way that they expect. And in fact, when he preaches this great sermon of his, he says, the character of the kingdom of God is people who are meek. If you've been listening so far to the Gospel of Matthew, and if you've been reading it in your own quiet time, you'd have seen how the character of Jesus' meekness has already come through in several instances in the Gospels. If we just step back and think about what Christmas is about, if we listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, Christmas is about the humility of the second person of the Trinity, being willing to take on flesh, being willing to die for our sake. And as a result, he is exalted to the highest place in heaven. But if you go to the gospel narratives themselves, in Matthew, for instance, you see there the meekness, the humility of Jesus. Jesus is willing to continually take upon himself scorn, mockery, and even scandal. So, for instance, when Jesus is born of a virgin, you would remember when we studied that passage that so many people would have said that it must have been such a scandal. She must have been conceived in secret. She must have been conceived when no one was watching, knowing, and this is a real scandal. Jesus was born of a scandalous relationship. This is what people thought. This is not the case. Yet, this stigma might have remained. Also, Jesus was born in this stable. Jesus was born in this inn, possibly amongst these animals. Jesus' parents, after that, had to flee from Herod, because Herod wanted to kill Jesus, and as a result, he killed many children. So they went to Egypt, and after they came back from Egypt, they settled in Nazareth, so that for the rest of Jesus' life, Jesus would not be known as the one who was born in Bethlehem, where the king was supposed to be born. He would be known as the one who is born in Nazareth. That's why Matthew tells us he was known as a Nazarene, most probably a designation of scorn on him. So all these things should show us that Jesus was very willing to not only associate with weakness, but he was very willing to show that he had compassion on those who were in states of weakness. He was willing to be humbled. He showed his character through this. Now, in several other places, we also see Jesus speaking of this kind of humility. And in the most famous of these, what is called the comforting words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, we read the following, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Lowly in heart there is the same word for meekness. The same kind of thing can be said with Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, where we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, not on a horse as a warrior king, but on a donkey. And in verse 5, it tells us a fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament. "Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden." In these passages, we already see the character of Jesus taking on this humility which he has within his own person, which is remarkable for us to think about the fact that God would take on humility. But if we step back a bit further, we can see that there are other examples of this kind of meekness in the rest of the Bible as well. We see, for instance, in the Old Testament, the example of Abraham and his dealings with Lot. Now, you remember when the land was divided, Abraham gave Lot first choice, and he said he can pick whichever land he would want, and then Abraham would settle on the other land. This was an extraordinary thing to do, because Abraham was the superior in that situation. He was the older man, and he was the superior. Yet he let Lot go first, to pick his land, and to settle there. The same could be said of Moses. Moses, this man who was set in a basket, to be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. He was the one who was educated in the greatest education of the time, in Egyptian education. He must have had such incredible learning, such incredible opportunity in the land of Egypt to become a prominent leader, perhaps, amongst their people. And yet, Moses did not consider that something to be grasped, but rather when God revealed himself to Moses, he was so willing to let all of that go and follow after God's word so that the people of Israel may be saved. Think about David's meekness. David, the one who was told that he would be king, he was serving under a wicked king at the time, something we'll get to later in 1 Samuel. He was serving under Saul, and even during this time he was serving under Saul, he was already told that he would become king soon. And on so many occasions, as Saul was persecuting David, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he didn't. He decided that it is in the Lord's hands, and the Lord would deal with his own anointed. It is not for him to kill Saul. Perhaps the most remarkable of all of these is Moses. And the reason we say that is because the Bible tells us, in fact, that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. We find this when we read it in Numbers chapter 12. In the episode where Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses, we read in Numbers chapter 12 verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now here's verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid, to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. One of the most striking things about this episode we see in Numbers chapter 12 is the fact that Moses here confronted with people who oppose his work, his ministry before the Lord. He doesn't come to his own defense, first and foremost. He rushes to the Lord, that the Lord would defend him, that the Lord would vindicate him. And this is surely a sign of this great meekness, which Jesus would speak of in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 5. So if we were to understand meekness, I think there are three particular ways we need to understand it. Three particular ways to understand meekness. Firstly, we need to understand meekness regarding in our relationship with God. Second, we need to understand meekness in our relationship with others. And thirdly, we need to understand meekness in relationship to ourselves. So firstly, the meekness in our relationship with God. It's so important when we study the Gospel of Matthew and these Beatitudes that we also notice that these Beatitudes have been written in a very specific order. And that the very first Beatitude that we're given is in fact that blessed are the poor in spirit. What we said about this Beatitude is that it doesn't have anything to do with physical poverty, material poverty, but rather it's a attitude of the heart which recognizes before God, God, I have nothing before you. You are all in all, and I need you desperately. It is this which is the beginning of all true Christianity, and is this which is the beginning of the Beatitudes. But the second one is that we mourn. And we said there that the mourning that is spoken of here isn't primarily mourning for the bad things that are happening in the world, although it includes that. But the primary mourning that we have here is because of mourning for sin that we ourselves have committed. And mourning for the fact that we live in a society which has committed sins as well. And because of that, we live in a world where there is sin, darkness, and death. And only now did we come to meekness. After we have approached the Lord with poverty of spirit, after we have approached the Lord with mourning and repentance, now we can approach the Lord with meekness. What does it mean to have meekness before the Lord? Well, first and foremost, it means that we recognize that we are dust. We were created very recently. If you think about the span of the universe, if you think about the infinite life of God, we are nothing. We are a speck. We are a vapor. We are a flower. We are creatures, and God is eternal. So meekness in our approach to God means we recognize that every time we approach God and in every aspect of life, we have no claim to God's throne apart from the grace He has given to us in Jesus. But meekness in our approach to God also means that we leave everything in God's hands. This is what trust really means towards God. And this is what trust in God's providence really means. It means that although we can so actively seek our own way, do our own thing, and do something before we've even asked of God anything, our first approach in life should be, we leave it to God, and we say, Lord, these things are in your hand, these things are in your sovereign governance, and because they are in your governance, I will leave them to you. One of the practical ways that this works out is in regards to our enemies. When people say all kinds of terrible things against you, when they persecute you, when people gossip about you, and these sort of things, it's so easy for our hearts to seek vengeance against people. But the Bible tells us, vengeance belongs to the Lord. So rather than seeking vengeance, we are to take these things to the Lord and ask Him to do what is right. So that's meekness in regards to our relationship with the Lord. What does meekness look like in our relationship to others? Well, the first and foremost principle here is that we don't consider ourselves better than others. We don't consider ourselves better than others. You might think that you're more intelligent, more good-looking, that you have a better car, a better house, a better swimming pool, a better dog, better food, whatever it is, than someone else, but that doesn't actually make you better than anyone else. In fact, we've all been made in the image of God. So what should we think about ourselves? Paul says we should think about ourselves soberly. And part of what that means is that we recognize what God has given us in His gift. That means we see what God has given us in His gift, and we don't boast over other people with those gifts. Rather, what we do is we try to lift them up by the gifts that God has given us. I recently met a man, and I had an extraordinary encounter with him. One of the things that became so apparent when I met this man was he was trying to show everyone around them that he was the most superior person. And the way he would do this is he would insult everyone who was around him. He would just insult people, show that he is better than them, more quick-witted than them, and he would use his wit and intelligence to actually press others down. What this is a sign of is pride, not strength. This is a sign of weakness, not meekness. Meekness is your ability to outwit anyone, but not use it to down them. Meekness is the ability to be strong, but use it to lift others up. Another way that we can show meekness towards one another regarding others is when we listen to other people. This might sound like really simple, but in fact, it's quite profound. When last did you have a conversation with someone and you had the impression that this person was stopping everything they're doing and just looking at you and listening to you? That's a sign that the person is actually listening to you. And it's so rare in our culture today. Nowadays, our conversations are sound bites of information that we merely exchange with one another, rather than real conversations. But this kind of listening is surely a sign of meekness as well. The last way that we can demonstrate meekness in our attitude and actions towards others is by having a teachable spirit. That means we listen when others speak. And this is most prominent when we actually find that others have something of criticism to say towards us. If someone doesn't like what you do, if someone doesn't like how you speak or what you say, and they tell you that, our knee-jerk reaction is actually to come to our own defense and to say, well, you don't really understand me, or you didn't understand what I said in context. You must listen more. You must listen better. And so you actually make it their fault that they've brought this criticism against you. Well, rather than having that, meekness says, if someone brings criticism against me, I'm going to listen to them. And I'm going to look for any grain of truth that I might be able to find within that criticism so that I might grow in Christ Jesus. The third and last aspect of this meekness is regarding meekness regarding ourselves. What this looks like in practice is that there's a lack of pride in our own hearts. And this is something that many of us struggle with. Pride is the elevation of the self above others, the elevation of ourselves above God. And rather than doing that, we need to have a sober assessment of ourselves. Not only that we are creatures, but that we are sinful creatures. We need to recognize our sin is what makes us part of who we are because of our fallen state. We shouldn't merely compare ourselves to others and say, well, at least I'm better than those people. We should compare ourselves to the holy God, who is infinite in his holiness, and that should lead us to greater humility. Another way that we can demonstrate a pride rather than a meek attitude towards ourselves is by being overly sensitive about ourselves. When someone brings you a criticism, someone says something towards you, someone gives you a funny look, you'd be amazed at how often people interpret funny looks. People are filled with self-pity, they are filled with anger, and they are filled with vengeance. These are sure signs that, in fact, the spirit of meekness has not yet taken hold of your heart. And the last way we can then know the meekness regarding ourselves is by not being ambitious for ourselves and our own kingdoms, but being ambitious for God and for God's kingdom. This is an amazing thing. You sometimes hear people talking about their own empires, their own legacy, what they're going to leave behind, and all these kind of things. I think it's good to be ambitious. It's good to work hard. But we should centrally and first and foremost be ambitious for God and for God's kingdom. Now, having said all this, it sounds like this attitude of meekness is something like passivity. It's something like you don't really do much in a situation. But that wouldn't be to capture the spirit of meekness in the least. Actually, the spirit of meekness is one of the shimmers on a diamond, which has many other shimmers as well. So what I want to do now is I want to give you 10 paradoxes of meekness. I think they'll be very short, so don't worry. 10 paradoxes of meekness. So although we are required to be meek, that doesn't mean that we are totally passive, for instance. So let me give you these 10. They're very brief, so I'll just go through them. Although you acknowledge you are made from dust, you're also made in the image of God. So what the realization that we're made from dust does for us is it humbles us to make us realize we're made yesterday. But what the recognition that we're made in the image of God makes us, it gives us the highest form of dignity. And it gives us the highest form of dignity to our fellow human beings as well. Second, although you do not insist on your own rights and seek vengeance, you have been afforded rights on which you can stand and you can work against injustice. It's so easy for us to say our culture is so obsessed with rights and they should totally not be obsessed with these rights at all. It shows pride in them, and very often it does. But many times these rights have been protections of human dignity. And so we can at the same time say we are not going to insist on our own way and our own will for this world, but at the same time, we can stand against injustice, and we can use these rights, in fact, for the benefit of humanity. The third paradox of meekness, although you can leave everything in God's hands, you can still plan for tomorrow, gathering in summer and being ready for winter. It's not like this, that old song, "Hey Shirah, Shirah, whatever will be, will be," where we believe that God is sovereign over this world, and because He's sovereign, we'll just be passive and float around down the river in whichever direction it takes us. It's not like that at all. We only recognize that God is sovereign and He is the one who providentially guides all of history. We can take action with courage, knowing that God will even use our mistakes for His greater good. Fourth paradox of meekness is that although you do not consider yourself better than others, you realize that as a Christian, God has given you gifts to use for the good of others. Your position in life, your financial statements, your natural abilities, none of these make you better than others. But God has given each person gifts, and these gifts should be used by each Christian for the betterment of the church, for the edification of the body. The fifth paradox of meekness: although you listen carefully when others speak, that does not mean that you can never disagree with anyone when they speak. It's a common fallacy. If all of you think, "I need to go away this week and I need to go listen better to my spouse, to my friends, and to my work colleagues," then you might be tempted to think listening means sitting there passively and just taking in everything that people say. It's not like that at all. Listening also means engagement. And so just because you're listening carefully doesn't mean you're not allowed to disagree. The sixth paradox of meekness is although you're not ambitious for your own kingdom, you are in fact ambitious for God's kingdom. The seventh paradox of meekness is although you are willing to suffer persecution, be scorned, mocked, and rejected like Paul, that does not mean that you cannot stand in the midst of the persecution. Like Paul say, "I am a Roman citizen. I deserve a fair hearing." These two might seem like a paradox to you, but in fact, these are both contained within meekness. Eighth, although you deal softly with those who are bound in sin, like Jesus did with the woman at the well, you can still be zealous for the truth of God as Jesus was when He overturned the tables in the temple. These two things was contained within Jesus, and they were contained in such harmony and beauty that we can see them naturally come out in different situations according to the right circumstances. So with the woman on the well, He dealt gently with her, and He was kind although firm about the truth of her situation. And yet when it came to the religious leaders of the time, like the Pharisees, or with the tables that He overturned, Jesus was firm and zealous. Ninth, although you are submitted to the will of God, that does not mean that you are passive. So what does meekness mean for us today? Being meek means, first and foremost, that you understand and accept your place as a creature submitted to God, living in a world submitted to God and submitted to God's word, and not considering yourself better than others, but in humility, lifting others up with your gifts to the glory of God. Now, all of this sounds like a lot of moral teaching, and in some sense, it is. And so again, we have to ask the question, which we asked earlier in the series on the Beatitudes. Are the Beatitudes merely moral instructions that can neutrally be absorbed by any sort of person, regardless of their faith conviction, regardless of their standing before the Lord? And the answer is absolutely no. These sort of things can only be adopted by those who are part of the kingdom. That's what we read in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The instruction Jesus gives here is to people who are part of the kingdom, who have submitted to the King of the kingdom. That's Jesus as Lord. So when you hear all these things about what it means to be meek and what it means to have this attitude of humility towards God and towards others and towards ourselves, that doesn't mean that we can simply morally reform ourselves, go out of here and suddenly be totally better people. It means as we are submitted to God in Christ Jesus by faith in the Son, that He is slowly transforming us from one degree of meekness to another. You might think that there are certain people that are just more naturally meek. But if we look at the characters we've already looked at so far, Paul, David, Moses, they come from such incredible different backgrounds, and their stories are so very different. And at the same time, what we see as common in all these great giants of the faith is this tremendous meekness. Now, you might ask, finally, being meek like this is quite difficult. It's quite hard to consider others as more important than yourselves in practical ways. What can possibly motivate us to do that? What can possibly motivate us to go out into this week and actually use our time, use our money, use our gifts for the sake of others so that others might prosper and so that others might grow and go ahead of us? Well, we can do that because of the promise which is given in verse 5. Take a look at it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, what we're saying when we take on this attitude of meekness is we take on the same attitude of Jesus, who humbled himself and in this great humility used his life as a service and an offering to the Lord, as a fragrant offering to the Lord, being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. And at the end of it, God exalted him to the highest place so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who inherits all the earth because he is the Son. But as sons and daughters who have faith in Jesus Christ, our faith is that we will inherit the earth with Jesus. And this is for those who are meek through Christ's strength. So let's pray together. Now, Lord, we confess to you that when we think of your moral law, there are so many ways that we recognize we fall short of these things, your perfect standard for us. We cannot do these things by ourselves. We do not have the strength within ourselves. We look at them and the standard is far too high. But, O Lord, when we look at your Son, we see perfect meekness in him. We see perfect holiness in him. We see perfect love in him. And so, Lord, it is with faith in him that you have enabled us to adopt so many of these things which you have commanded us. And so we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who enables us more and more to put these things into practice. Would you make us a meek people, a people that are like Jesus, a people that are like Moses, that are like David, like Paul, but ultimately that are conformed to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.